Remain standing for a moment. We're going to journey the last seven phrases that Christ spoke on the earth, just on the cross and to the people and to who was present. And we're going to see how those phrases, yes, they were powerful. Yes, they were important to the people that he spoke them to, but they're just as powerful and just as important to you and I today. Amen? So go ahead and take your seat. You know, I've been saying this for weeks, and I don't say this lightly. Easter is the pinnacle of our faith. It's the preeminence. It's the most important season that we celebrate. And I personally love Easter. I like Christmas. Now, come on, Christmas is good. We get to decorate a lot of things. But at Easter, we're reminded of the foundations of our faith. So it's so good to be here today and to really enjoy this. We have friends, Helen and Carl from Sweden, joining us this morning. So guys, welcome. So good to have you. Yes. Journey from Sweden. So good. You know, we'll look at these phrases, and we're going to see something so powerful, because as we journeyed towards Easter, we found ourselves in so many different places. We found ourselves during Palm Sunday, where the crowd was celebrating and shouting from the rooftops, "Hosanna! God is with us! You're awesome! You're the King of the world!" And then less than a week later, that same crowd is going to shout, "Crucify him." So you see all these dichotomies, these things that happen within Christ's life. To Gethsemane, where he was abandoned by those closest to him. And today we find ourselves at the foot of the cross on Calvary's Hill. Friends, and I often say this, years ago a great Bible teacher, he gave me this little bit of advice. He said, whenever you read the Bible, he said, try not to just read it, but try to put yourself there. He said, so if there's a few characters present, you know, put yourself to the best of your ability, put yourself in their shoes. Then jump over here and put yourself in their shoes and try to see it. So today, we're going to read a lot of scriptures, a scripture-heavy message, and we've got a lot of helpers, so thank you for everyone who's volunteered to read. You were such great volunteers, by the way. You just graciously volunteered. I had to coerce a little bit, but it was good. But try to do that. So as we go through the story, as we look at the narrative today, but when someone is being spoken to, say, "That's me. I'm the robber on either side of Christ. I'm the one at the foot of the cross, perplexed about what's happening." Try to put ourselves in the midst of the little situation. So Jesus makes these seven declarations, and really, at the end of it, here's where he's going to. The price has been paid. Sin has been paid. That's the final declaration. It is finished. So I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. So we will have an opportunity today to give after the service. And we're not going to do that during the service. So once the service ends, we're going to just leave the auditorium. We can go into the side room, grab a coffee, and there will be an opportunity to give in the offering at that point. So we're not going to do that during the service. We're not going to have communion today. So the service looks a little bit different today, but I'd like to give you that information ahead of time. All right, let's do one more thing, and then we're going to begin. Rachel did this so beautifully at the opening. Let's take one more moment of silence. Bow your head, close your eyes, bow your heart. And just take a moment and contemplate the cross. Amen. You know, the walk towards the cross is a walk towards the absolute center, core of our faith. The cross is both folly and wisdom of our faith. It's humiliation and power. The cross is a mystery. But it's a mystery that gets stronger the more we delve into it, the more we look into it. Martin Luther said this, and this is powerful. He said, "The cross alone is my theology." So what was he meaning? He said, what I believe about Christianity, what I believe about Christ is the cross. Because friends, without the cross, we have no faith. What can so easily pass us by is that God chooses a symbol of suffering. You have to think about that. God didn't choose Jesus to be born, you know, this prominent king. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a manger and dies on a cross. Only in the wisdom of God is God able to take something so horrible, something so graphic, yet turn that into something so powerful and so beautiful. So the cross is a symbol of suffering, defeat, death, and yet God makes it a symbol of healing, victory, and life. God takes something evil and makes it good. Friends, thank God, God is still in the business today of taking evil and turning it for good. Amen? Because you know what? Our life wouldn't be good if God didn't have that ability. Always remember this. God is bigger than evil. Listen, the evil that's happened to you, God is bigger. God is making a way for that thing. He can work that thing for your good. That's His promise. And that doesn't mean we love the evil that happens to us. No, that hurts. It's painful. But God is bigger than the evil. God is bigger than sin. Amen? And that's what the cross reminds us of. God takes evil and makes it good. The cross symbolizes how God works. He works in the world through suffering to glory, from defeat to victory, from death to life, from evil to good. That's our God. That's the God we serve. And that's what the cross is meant to remind us of. Today, Jesus speaks a message from the cross, the place He dies for us in our place. Now, we have seven people reading for us today, and our first reader is the lovely Mark Hickling. So Mark is going to read to us out of Luke chapter 23. Here we go, Marco. Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 34.
Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots.
Thank you, Marco. So good. You know, there's a lot we can say about those verses, and there's probably a lot to say. How have we been treated? Have you ever been treated unjustly? Have you ever suffered? You know, Lord, punish them. What's our response when things happen to us? How do we want people to feel who have wronged us? How do I respond when I feel like I've been ill-treated? That's a question. And there's a lot of things we need to consider within that. Is our response, Lord, punish them. Lord, correct them. Lord, make them regret it. Oh, I hope they feel it. What is our response? Jesus' response is, Father, forgive them. That's His response. Forgive them. And you know, many times in life, that's a tough thing to try to muster, this forgiveness. Listen, I don't have to be a prophet of the obvious to say who in the room has been hurt before. We've all been hurt. How do we respond to that hurt in light of Christ? You see, here's the truth. Christ never asks us to do something that He first hasn't done for us. So He carried the shame. So He was the one who was able to look at those soldiers, look at the situation and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do we remind ourselves of that? Here's a great help when you're being hurt. Remind yourself, people are human. And people will always do what's greatest in their heart to do. So sometimes that can help us give a little bit of grace in a situation. Father, forgive them. But we have to understand this. Who was Jesus saying that to? Who was He saying, Father, forgive them to? Was He just saying it about the Roman soldiers? Was He just referring to the Jewish leaders? Was He referring to Pilate? Or was He talking about the disciples who all abandoned Him? I would say yes to all the above. But also, it's you and I. He's saying that to you and I. Father, forgive them. Forgive Greg. Forgive Randy. Forgive Libby, forgive Dorothy. That's what Christ's saying to us. We have to understand we are the ones who crucified Jesus. Because here's the reality. Why did Jesus die? He chose to die. But why did He die? He died for sin. So who crucified Christ? Who put Christ on the cross? Who allowed Him to hang there? Well, He chose that, but my sin put Him there. So I thank God today I get to stand at the foot of the cross of Calvary's Hill and be reminded that Christ died for me. God forgave me because of Jesus. So we need to understand that we are the ones who crucified Jesus. Every time we sin, every time we follow the wrath of our heart, every time we seek our own way to happiness, we wound Christ and we remind ourselves we are the ones who put Him there. Here's a little thought to always consider. The center of every sin that you and I will ever commit is self. I'm at the center of my sin. That's the reality. It makes me feel good. It gives me some sense of over some another person. That's the center of sin. But the center of our faith is Christ. Come on. He's the center of our faith. So we're the ones who crucified Christ. We are Judases who betrayed him. We are Peters who denied him. We are the disciples who'd abandoned him to save our own skin. We are Pilate who judged Jesus for fear of what the people would say. In all of their guilt, there we stand. Yet all we hear, and I want you to hear this today, is Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And you know who those words mean much to? The one who recognizes the much sin that we have. If you don't recognize the much sin, then Father, forgive you doesn't probably mean much to you. But we need to recognize, no, there's sin in me. There's self in me. Too often I lean towards my own way. I need to be reminded that that's not a good way. So then when I hear those words, Father, forgive them, now those words resonate inside of me. Amen? So this sums up Jesus' character and mission. The cross speaks forgiveness for all people. Our next reading will be Stacy. Stacy's going to read Luke chapter 23, verses 35 to 43. She'll find that there. Oh, do you need the mic? Oh, she's strong teacher voice. Just go with it. Just go with it.
'Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.' Amen. Thank you, Stacy.
Again, we see these words, and we see the two extremes at the end of life. Two robbers, each crucified beside Christ. Both will die for their deeds. But here's the difference. One of their deaths is going to have them allow them to enter eternal life. The other doesn't see his need for a savior. Doesn't see it. He doesn't recognize, I need help. He was just worried about, save us. If you are who you say you are, save yourself and us. He really just wants the blessing of following Christ. But the one said this, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Help me. Friends, remind yourself of that. We're guilty. Before God, who can stand righteous? Who can stand pure in his sight? None of us. But for Christ, there go I and you. Amen? We are all that. So this is a beautiful picture. This is also a clear picture of how salvation costs Jesus everything. Yet for us, it is completely a free gift. And when I say free, I don't mean cheap. See, in our society today is if you get something free, chances are you think, well, that was cheap. They didn't spend too much on that. But that's not the case with Christ, friends. Christ's death cost him everything. Amen? But it's also, we recognize this, it's by grace alone. And it's such a powerful picture. And we realize something profound about this picture of Christ and the two robbers. Salvation requires nothing of us. The robber who was about to be saved, he couldn't go tomorrow and live a holy life. He couldn't even show his repentance. He couldn't say, from today on, I'm going to live good. From today on, I'm going to do right. No, that's it. He's stuck on a cross, about to die. But we see this beautiful picture that salvation depends completely on Jesus. The robber's hope was in Christ and Christ alone. And friends, that is enough. Amen? Our faith in Christ is enough. Jesus' words give him and us complete peace before death. We die in hope, friends. And just like the robber, remind yourself continually, I can't earn it. My hands are bound. I'm bound. There's nothing I can do. This is why every Sunday when we take communion, I say this, come like this. I say, come like, why? I say, this isn't holy. It reminds us we come empty-handed. We add nothing to our salvation, friends. The robber is like this, hands open, stuck, bound, with nothing to do but say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, save me. That's the power. And boom, instantly Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Where is your faith? What is the hinge of your faith? Friends, never let it be you. You're a bad hinge. You're a bad hook. You don't have the strength to hang on. You know, the power of the gospel is this, that Christ hangs on to us. Oh, that's so much more beautiful than me trying to hang on to Jesus. No, let him hang on to you. Amen? So today we recognize this, that even in our darkest days, at the end of our life, the cross speaks of an eternal hope. Amen? So if you have people in your life who are going through that doorway to eternity, you can remind them, the cross speaks of eternal hope. Amen? Our next reading is going to be, our reader is going to be Gina, and she's going to read John 19. I'm going to help get Gina there. John 19, right there, Gina. Gina's ready, John 19. 25 to 27, John 19. Thank you, Gina. You know, here we see something powerful. At the cross of Jesus is a crowd standing on the same ground. There's no them and us. There's no one who thinks, I'm better than that group over there. No, it's us and him. So we remind ourselves of that continually. We were all in the same boat. But we see this at the cross, that there's something beautiful happens. Reconciliation can happen at the cross. And the great reconciliation at the cross is this, friends. There's reconciliation between people and God. That's the great reconciliation. But we also see there's reconciliation between people at the cross. And we realize that between people and each other, when the cross is at the center, we are a new community. We are different. When the cross is at the center, we gather around the cross, and there is unity in our community that no human can create. Have you ever been a part of a group or a part of a team, and you're trying to create some sense of unity? You're trying to all get on the same page. You're trying to row the boat the same way. Do you know that's one of the most difficult, challenging things you can ever do? I'm serious. I played sports my whole life. Very rarely in my 30-some years of sport did I ever play on a team where we actually had some unity. You know what the powerful thing is? When we did, we won the championship. I'm just telling you the fact. Look at your home. Look at your house. What's one of the greatest blessings in your house? Peace in your home. Listen, it's not the color of your floor, the color of your sofa that matters. It's peace in your home. Amen? When there's unity present, friends, you have been given a gift by God. Here's what the cross reminds us. There is only true unity at the foot of the cross. But you will never have unity if I think I'm better than Mark. You will never have unity if Mark thinks he's better than Dorothy. No. True unity comes and says, look, we're all on the same ground, and there's our Savior on a cross. We are equal, and he is awesome. So at Poor Church, we always say this, we make much of Christ. We don't make much of each other. Come on, you're wonderful, nice, lovely people, but Christianity is not making much of you and me. Christianity is always reminding herself, make much of Christ. I promise you, when strife enters in, we've lost the sight of Christ, and now we're looking too much at each other. That's the start of strife. You want to keep strife out of your home? Keep your eyes on Christ. Amen? Remind yourself of Him. That's the power. So at the cross, it extends something. It does something that no human effort can ever achieve. It extends. It's open at the cross. It opens its arms wide to the world. It bridges gaps and unites heaven and earth, east and west, north and south. A new people are formed, a family, a brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers. People united over generational things, racial, nationality, social class, age, gender, status, our past, our futures. None of it matters at the cross. We all become one in Christ at the cross. So what does the cross speak? Unity for all people. Amen? That's what I love about Port Church. I love the fact we're multi-generational church. I love the fact we have multiple nationalities in our church. I love that. I don't think a church should ever be one nationality. I don't think the church should ever try to focus on one generation. My gosh, you're missing out. You're missing out. And you know what you realize? When Christ is the center, age disappears. Come on. When Christ is the center, age disappears. I can sit with Mitch and Margaret and feel this. I can sit with Libby and Dorothy and feel this. They're nearly old enough to be my mother. Nearly. Not quite, but nearly. But why? Because in Christ, age disappears. In Christ, color disappears. In Christ, accents disappear. Why? Because we're in Christ. That's unity, friends. And that's worth fighting for. Fight. You're going to fight for something. Fight for that. Amen? Fight for unity.
All right, let's keep going. Next one, Marilyn is going to read for us. And Marilyn is going to read Mark chapter 15. Oops. Maybe you have your spot there, Marilyn. Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. Thank you, Marilyn. So what do we see here? Here we see that Christ was completely and totally abandoned to be left alone at the cross. Wow. So here's what we take away from that. If you've ever felt helpless, hopeless, lonely, abandoned, rejected, remind yourself of this. Christ has felt that. Christ knows your pain. You see, it's okay when you've gone through those things. It's okay when you have hurt. It's actually not even okay. It's essential when you've been hurt to go through that. Let the pain come. Feel the pain. Let it hit you. And then walk out. Amen? The danger of all these things is we let them debilitate us. We let them keep us back. No, we remind ourselves Christ suffered far more. Christ suffered far, far worse. And here's the beauty, friends. Because he suffered, we don't have to. Because he was rejected, remind yourself of this. The world can reject you, but Christ welcomes you. Christ accepts you. Christ loves you. Jesus knows the anxiety and the helplessness are. He knows how to deal with that. He knows pain. When we are there, Christ is extraordinarily close. And you'll realize this as you journey your life. Some of the closest moments you'll ever have with Christ are the moments you feel most helpless, most hopeless. And you will find an intimacy with Christ, a beautiful thing with Christ that the highest highs can never bring. And it's almost like life in those moments is like on two parallel railroad tracks. You're on this track that is awful. Yet at the same time, there's this beautiful intimacy with Christ. Do you know why that's possible? Because Christ was rejected. Because Christ was left helpless. Because Christ was left alone, friends, you and I will never be left alone. So you'll notice this, in your darkest time, there's always light. There's always light. And you can go back and forth, but this is how we sort of journey life, these moments, to this moment. Our life in Christ, friends, isn't a highway of perfection. It's not a highway of just bliss. No, it's a highway of faith. Amen? It's a journey of faith. So we walk that road together with people. Christ was abandoned, so we don't have to be. Christ was separated from God so that you and I will never have to be separated from God. I'm not going to go there. Don't worry about Romans 8. Just leave it there. But Paul says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And his ultimate conclusion is nothing. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Amen. Our next reading, our reader is Rachel, and she is going to read John 19. I'm going to get to John 19, and she's going to read one verse for us, verse 28. Oh, you have it there, Rachel. Hold on one second. John 19, right here, right there, verse 28. Thank you, Rachel. Thank you, Rachel. So it's not hard to understand that Jesus would have been actually physically thirsty. What he had gone through was very real. He had carried a cross through the streets up a hill to Calvary. And that was the deal. If you were going to be crucified on a cross, you carry your own cross. Nobody carries it for you. So obviously he had been scourged. His body was ripped. His body was torn. You have to get the picture. We're in the Middle Eastern sun, the heat. He's sweating. I don't know if you've ever had a little cut and happened to sweat a little bit and what that feels like. That was his body. So he had all this pain, all this hurt, all this heat. But what we see here is a deeper thirst that Christ has. And there's this, when he asks for water, it's symbolic. There's a thirst that every one of us have, and we find ourselves in this thirst. And our thirst is this: what satisfies me? When will I really be satisfied by life? What's my security in life? When can I really say, I'm safe and secure? When will I really feel significant in life? Friends, hear me when I say this. Your satisfaction, your security, and your significance, if we don't find them in Christ and Christ alone, in there you will find greatest pain in your life. Because if you and I can't find our satisfaction in Christ, we're going to go be looking for it in the world. If we can't find significance in him, I'm going to need you to think I'm significant. I'm going to need you to make me significant. See, when you find it in Christ, I want you to like me. That's good. I think that's normal. But I don't need you to like me. There's a difference. Amen? So you allow the significance of Christ to hit you and say, I'm a child of God. I'm significant in God. God thinks I'm significant. Now, friends, watch what happens. You walk taller, not arrogantly, taller, knowing you're a child of God. And no one, listen, if you find your significance in the world, promise you this, the world can take it away. You find your significance in God, the world can't take that. That's God. God's given you that gift. Remember, whatever the world gives you, the world can take away. What God gives you, God gives you, because he's a good God. So find it in God. A good job, a secure work, that's good. Thank God for it. But it's not your significance. It's not your security. No, your security is Christ. I'm a child of God. I'm secure in him. He will make a way for me. Amen? So humans by nature, we're all restless. We're never satisfied. We attempt to fix ourselves by buying, fixing, accomplishing, or achieving in hope of quenching our thirst. So what does Jesus promise? That whosoever comes to him will never hunger or never thirst again. Only in Christ does our endless search for security, significance, and satisfaction end. It's only in him. And our restless soul finally finds rest. Amen? So the cross speaks peace to our thirsty souls. Our next reading, Libby will read for us. John chapter 19, verses 29 and 30. All right, you can come on up. John 19, 29. Right here, Libby. 29 and 30.
A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Mm. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." Mm.
Thank you, Libby. As you can tell, we're getting near the end of our service today and near the end of our statements that Christ makes. It is finished. It's over. Everything is done. Nothing remains to be done that needs to be done. Our forgiveness is complete. Salvation is sealed because of Christ's death. What is finished? Two things. The law that we had broken, the sin that humanity had committed, but had not fulfilled by it was now fully filled by Jesus for our sake and in our place. That's his life. Christ lived a sinless life. You know, the book of Genesis tells us this: sin brings death. So you say, why was it so important for Christ to die? Sin brings death. Sin brings death. So Christ died to deal with sin. That's the simplicity of the gospel. He says this in the book of John. It says, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In the Old Testament, this is how your family operated. Once a year, the husband, the father of that home, would go at Passover. He would buy a lamb. He would buy whatever animal he could afford. He'd take that lamb to the high priest. The high priest would kill that lamb. He would sprinkle that on the mercy seat. And he would say this to the family. Say, "Okay, you made that sacrifice for 1 year." Now listen to the words. That for 1 year, your sins are covered. Oh, Jesus is the Lamb of God who doesn't just cover our sin, he takes it away. Where did he take it? Upon himself. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us. Friends, that's our God doing something for us we couldn't possibly do for ourselves. You and I couldn't even die for our own sin. It's not enough because we're not sinless. You needed something innocent to die. The whole point of the Old Testament was, that lamb is innocent. Why kill the lamb? Bah. Why kill him? He's innocent. Exactly. Something innocent had to die to deal with something so awful called sin. So Christ dies in our place. You can't die for your own sin. This is what religion tells us. Religion says, you pay for your sin. No, I can't. I'm a sinner. A sinner can't pay for their sin. It's like this: if you invite me for lunch, and then at the end of the lunch you say pay, if I say I have no money, what am I supposed to do? I can't pay. It's the same thing. I can't pay. Christ did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. So Christ has fulfilled his mission. As the sacrificial Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Whoever is in Christ never has to fear God again. From here on, we see God as a loving Father who gave us what we could never earn on our own, salvation. Here's the good news of the gospel. Someone has stood in your place and took your place. All you and I can do now is, just like the robber who was crucified beside Jesus, is receive the gift of life. Receive it. With that being said, we can end today with our final verse. Dorothy's going to come read for us. In Luke, let's get to Luke, Dorothy, come on. 23, verses 44 to 48. Right here. Luke 23, 44 to 48. Thank you, Dorothy. So what do we see from those verses? The most powerful thing. A righteous man has died for all people in our place. Bow your head, let's pray, and we'll make our way to the side room for some giving time and coffee. Father, thank you for today. Lord Jesus, today we see through the scripture your sacrificial death, that you chose this. We're the ones who put you there. For us, you died. You made a way for us that we could never make for ourselves. We're unable. We're unable to make that way for ourselves. And even this morning, Father, I thank you for reminding us that you are good. That you have a plan. Even when things look completely out of our control, which this was, you had a solution. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to the earth, fully knowing your mission and your purpose was to die on a cross, alone, rejected, hopeless, helpless, alone. In our place. Today, Father, we say this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your death. It's not over because Sunday's coming. I want to read us a little bit of one verse of scripture in Romans. And it says this. By Jesus' death, sin is paid. But we are saved through his life. So friends, the reality is this. Christ's death has paid the sin of every human being. It doesn't mean every human being is saved. We need his life. Amen? Let's make our way